We have the youth going outside for their classes, but we have a class here for the young adults and also the older people as well. I always enjoy giving a subject that is new and fresh from the Bible, because there's so many perspectives and angles. It's an ever-flowing fountain that God's Word just gives us so much material. And so I enjoy it because I never have to repeat messages. It just seems like God's Word is endless as far as new and marvelous truths and understanding that He brings us. For instance, there's a special word that years ago, when I was going to college, I heard it for the first time, and it really got my attention. It wasn't a word that I had read during high school, any of the literature classes. It wasn't a common word at that time. It's become more so now. But for me, it was a fascinating word, because behind words are entire concepts. It's like opening up your mind to a new understanding of things. And that word is empathy. How many know what empathy is? Let's see. Some don't know it. It's not that common of a word, but it is a very important biblical principle. It is important, if we are going to become better Christians, to learn what this word means. And I remember, to me, it was quite special. When I heard it and I understood it, I said, I want to incorporate this. I want to become empathetic, which means a person that has empathy. Now, a good dictionary term, an explanation for empathy is putting yourself in another's shoes before judging. It means being able to put yourself in the other person's place, see things from their point of view and not from our point of view. I'll give you a more formal term from the dictionary. I enjoy this one, but just being able to put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Collins Dictionary says, empathy is the ability to share another person's feelings and emotions as if they were your own. So this deals with what is called emotional intelligence. Some people are able to tune in to a person's feelings and needs, whereas another person can be unaware of it. And as a person ages, they become more able to be empathetic. It's hard for a young person to really have empathy, to be able to go out and truly understand where that person is in their life, what they're feeling, what they're going through, what they're suffering. I know as a young man, I didn't know much about empathy. It was something that if somebody else was sick, well, too bad. But I wasn't sick. And you basically lived your own little bubble world, your little cosmos. But as you get older, you become more aware, especially when you come into the church. You realize life is not just for yourself. It's for helping others as well. There's a saying that is done and given by the Indians. It says, before you judge someone, walk a mile in their moccasins. In other words, feeling the other's situation. Sometimes the person is in worse condition than expected. And we need to understand. Maybe somebody's just not feeling well. And instead of judging them and saying, boy, that person's in a bad mood or whatever, sometimes they're suffering. Sometimes they're having a bad headache. So again, empathy means before judging, you try to understand why the person feels that way. You're concerned. You really care for that other person. Helen Keller, who became a stateswoman, who was blind, mute, and deaf, she eventually learned how to speak, but just from being able to read lips and be able to pronounce. As you know, she is a great example of overcoming. She said, I cried because I didn't have shoes until I saw someone who didn't have feet. So it's pretty relative. Sometimes we think we're the worst person, we're going through the worst situation, and we don't realize a number of people are much worse. When you go to a hospital, sometimes you see, boy, I'm not complaining about anything serious in comparison to what people go through. And also, if you go to some of these senior centers and senior assisted living places, you realize how blessed we truly are. So the point is that empathy is one of the results of having godly love. Empathy is one of those results. That's what it produces. Godly love produces empathy. And of course, we don't have enough of it. We would love to have more because God the Father and Jesus Christ are the perfect examples of godly empathy. And so this term is pretty recent. It actually was coined by a British psychologist named Edward Titchener in 1909. He took it from two Greek, we can say, syllables here. M, which in Greek means in or inside of, and pathos, which means feeling. So it means feeling what is going on in a person, and you are feeling it on the inside. You are feeling it yourself, what a person is going through. It's interesting that social studies have consistently found, studying serial killers, that they don't have empathy. They don't have true concern. They can't think of the person as far as what they're going through and suffering. What they did find is that these serial killers can copy or act out like they're concerned. So that way, the victim lowers their defenses, but that these killers do not have empathy. And another example was Adolf Hitler. He wasn't an empathetic person. He was able to kill and order millions of people's deaths because he could not feel what it was like for a person to be suffering as such. He's an extreme example of lacking empathy. Now, there's a similar word, what was used 500 years ago. It wasn't empathy, it was sympathy. That's the word that I knew in high school. It was empathy what surprised me, what I didn't know. Sympathy is also dealing with pathos or feelings. Sim comes from the Greek meaning harmony. So it means being in harmony with the feelings. Here's the difference, though, between sympathy and empathy. From a website that deals with the difference between these two, it says, nowadays, sympathy is largely used to convey commiseration, pity, or feelings of sorrow for someone else who is experiencing misfortune. This sense is often seen in the category of greeting cards labeled, quote, sympathy cards that specialize in messages of support and sorrow for others in a time of need. You feel bad for them, but you don't necessarily know what it is like to be in their shoes. So empathy is deeper. It's not, well, I sympathize. Yeah, I'm sorry this you're going through this. Whereas empathy is, I can feel, I can relate to your pain. I can feel what you're going through. It's deeper than just pity. And of course, since empathy is one of the outcomes of biblical love, it is something that we need to develop more. Nobody has enough of this. We tend to be self-centered instead of other-centered. And God wants us to be other-centered, to be aware of the needs, of the feelings of other people. It's part of basic Christianity, although it's not applied and practiced enough. Let's go to some of the scriptures. In James chapter 2, we see James had empathy. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 14. So we're going to study this subject of empathy deeper from the Bible. He says, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food? And again, when the Bible uses the term brother or sister, it's talking about primarily somebody of the faith. Now, that doesn't mean if you see somebody out there that's needy, yes, you take care of them too. But this is talking about the brethren, because James is directing this letter to the church. And he says there are people that are needy, that are suffering. And so he says here, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the point is here, yes, empathy is more than just feeling what others are going through and understanding their needs. It's also dealing with action. So the first thing you need is to care for a person that's going through something. Then you can take some physical action. You might send them a card. You might give them a call. You might help them out as possible. But this is the way to apply brotherly love. In Galatians 6, in verse 9, Galatians 6 and verse 9, we see this principle of how to help others. Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So again, we're to help others, but primarily we are to help the brethren in the church. That is the household. That is the family of the faith. Now, Christ mentioned once that the poor you will always have with you. And so, yes, it's important to help out as we can, but we are not going to change this society. This society is corrupted because they're not following God's laws and his way of life. And so we have poverty as a result of wrong governments not based on God's principles and with converted people that can guide society. We are being guided by unconverted people. Just look at some of these world leaders. It's ridiculous the way they impoverish their nations. Now, Africa is a country or a continent that has enormous resources, and yet it is exploited and taken advantage of by their leaders, and people are mostly poor. I see the same thing in Latin America. Less than a month ago, I was in La Paz, Bolivia, and just seeing the abuse of power. And the president, Evo Morales, used to be one of the drug producers in Bolivia. He was the coca syndicate, all the coca leaves. He was the main man there. And later on, he was able to get all of his people, he's full-blooded Indian, to elect him. And people thought, well, maybe he'll be better than some of these Spanish presidents that they've had. Well, he's been worse. And the people are impoverished. They're exploited. They are also oppressed because the military is there. Make sure everybody stays and toes to the line. And he just inaugurated for his own palace. He had his own palace. Now he built a 44-story building that it has swimming pools inside. It's got dancing, disco, and everything. And that's now his great place to stay. And while the people are starving, if you look and if you've ever been to Bolivia, you see people. Some people are barefooted. They go down the streets barefooted. They can't afford shoes, but this man just built a 44-story building. Just luxurious with what? With the people's money. He also built three new airports that are not being used at all. Spent millions of dollars, kickbacks, and all kinds of bribery going on, and no planes fly there. Because it wasn't established. The private companies say, we can't take him to this place because it's not practical. It doesn't have the equipment. But he built three airports, which they call them there, white elephants. They look nice, but you can't use white elephants to do any work. They don't produce anything. And so we see that the poor we will have with us. And the important thing for us now is to learn that lesson. Help as we can, but especially in the household of faith. Let me go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I have a personal story about this, which I'd like to share with you. Some of you probably have never heard this story. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, this is a parable of the Good Samaritan. I remember it very well because as a young man, I was at Ambassador College. This was my second year. And during that summer, we received scholarships to go down to Colombia and to study for a month at the university Spanish courses. And so there must have been 10 of us that went down to Colombia. I'd never been to South America in my life. Yes, I had been born in Cuba, but at the age of 7, I came to the States. And after that, this became my home. So here I was, about a 21-year-old. I went down to Colombia for that month of study. And when we reached, first of all, we went to Bogota, and then we went down the winding roads in the mountains to this area called Popayan, which was a colonial city. And there, it was quite poor. I'd never seen poverty like that in my life. And after a month of going back and forth, seeing different areas, I was shocked at the amount of poverty. And I had pangs of conscience. I felt bad. I said, here are so many people that are in need. Now, what can I do for them? Should I get out here and build a charity or help out in that way? What should I do? And I went to this parable in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, to get the answer. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, these are two great principles of godly empathy. Because first of all, in your life, I'm not thinking of the poor. I'm thinking of that first great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. So it covers everything. It covers your mind, the way you study things. It covers your heart, the way you feel about things. Your strength, what kind of energy should be channeled toward serving God. And with all your might. And the second one is also a principle of empathy. Just as we should feel, what does God want from me? Because having empathy means, yes, I care what God says to me. I care what pleases God, first of all. And then I care for loving my neighbor as myself. Yes, I can help others. So empathy means not just for myself, but also loving your neighbor as yourself. Two great principles of empathy. Verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So they were very strict here. You weren't supposed to help Gentiles. You weren't supposed to help Samaritans. Oh, if there were Jews, oh, yes, then you could help them. So that's what he was trying to get at. Well, I just will help my Jewish friends. But Jesus Christ didn't say this. And this is why he gave this story. It says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here, a priest who's been trained to serve God's people, and he was going down to Jericho, but he saw this man lying on the ground, beaten up, bleeding. And so the priest said, "Oh, I can't deal with him. He probably had some lecture to give in Jericho about loving man, loving your neighbor, but didn't see the practical part of this." Verse 32, "Likewise, a Levite, another one of God's servants, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Didn't want to get messy, didn't want to take care. "And then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." So this is an older word that deals with empathy. Compassion, from two words, means having passion about others, feeling their needs. The term is kind of a tough one to pronounce, splanchnosomai, which means bowels of mercy. It means your body and actually your stomach, your intestines, they feel for a person. When you have deep feeling, sometimes your stomach will act. It will contract. It means having bowels of mercy. You really feel for that person. And so that's where this Greek term comes from. "He had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is quite a big sum. A denarii is usually a day's wage. So it means 2 days' wages. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" Make sure, I don't care how much it's going to cost, I want this person to be healed. "So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So we need to be compassionate people. When I went through that, it helped me understand, yes, I have my neighbor's welfare, but also I have God's welfare. The poor we will have with us, but getting the gospel out, helping people come to the knowledge of the truth, and so that they will come out of poverty through right living, is far more valuable. And so after I went through this, I would say, crisis of conscience, I went through and looked at the scriptures, and I'm going to show you some more, I realized my job was to help this work get the gospel out and care and feed for those that God is calling. Because one day when Christ comes back, all of these poor are going to be taken care of. We're going to have the opportunity to change society. But right now, a lot of what is done is just a drop in the bucket. We got problems with administration and the corruption involved, but that doesn't mean leave society out. We should help. And we had these fires, and we know the contributions that came in to help out as we can. But the main focus is help get that good news or the Beyond Today magazine to people. We can't sell them to people. It is from our funds that we do this. Notice what it tells us in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Here's the last message in the Old Testament. Malachi was the last prophet. This is what God leaves for people to read at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verse 4, it says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." God says if the gospel is not getting out, and we had John the Baptist be a type of Elijah before Christ's first coming. Now we have this work of Elijah before Christ's second coming. Somebody needs to do that. We need to get that involved, because God says, look, as much as you want to help with other things in the world, if there's not a work being done, if people forget the commandments that God gave at Mount Sinai, he says he's going to strike this world with a curse. Just like he ended the world once before with a flood. And so he says he can bring all of the plagues upon this earth. So at least for my satisfaction, I've dedicated my life from that age, young, tender age, to serve God as he wants to use me. And to get the gospel out, I will back him as far as I can and get that job done. So to me, it's important. And my tithes, offerings, where do they go? They don't go to the poor. They go to help get the gospel of the world out there. Now, let's notice in 1 John chapter 3 that the Apostle John also had empathy. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. In other words, what I'm saying is we've got a greater work. We've got a greater calling than the rest of mankind. God expects us to do our part. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So again, it's not just be warmed and be comforted. No, it's helping out, being aware of the needs in the congregation, in the work, and what is going on, and doing our part. Now again, he uses here the term brother. Jesus Christ defined who are our brothers and sisters in the faith. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Again, we need to define the terms here. I'm sorry, Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 47. It's one chapter before that. "Then one said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So, of course, it says as we have chance to help others, do it. But it says principally for the household of faith. So that's an important point, showing empathy to all the world, but primarily to those of the household of faith. In Latin America, of course, we see a lot of poverty. I've had to pick up drunks that have just fallen asleep in the middle of the street at night. They would easily get run over. And I've picked up those drunks. I've helped them. There's all kinds of situations like that. I do that, but that is not my primary calling in life. That's the point. If we are able to help people, people get in an accident, let's help out. Let's give them a good example. But again, primarily, I'm concerned about those little sheep that are needy, that are going through difficult times. The way we greet each other should show that attitude of empathy. When we come to services here, we greet people. Do we just say, "How are you doing?" and then immediately walk out like you're not really concerned? Let's show empathy. Let's talk a little while. Make sure that they know we care. It's not just a greeting. It's a way of stretching our person toward the other. So let's look at godly empathy from the point of view of God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are the greatest examples of empathy. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, well-known verses, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Thankfully, God has that empathy. He was willing to sacrifice the most precious thing he had because he had empathy toward human beings. And although all the human beings in the world, all their lives, if you put them on one of the scales and you put Jesus Christ's life is worth immeasurably more than all the people that have ever lived. And yet God was willing to pay with his Son's life for each one of us. Why? Because God cares for us. He has empathy. He puts himself in our shoes and loves us. He loved us and cared for us, although the world mostly doesn't care about God, doesn't show care and concern for God. Notice in Romans chapter 5, here's the gist of God's concern for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "For when we were still without strength," in other words, in our weakness and all our sins, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We weren't obedient. We didn't deserve it. As you know, there are some incidents and situations where maybe a policeman will jump into a river and risk his life for others. that are there drowning. But would a policeman do that for someone of another country when he's visiting maybe the enemies of the country? Would he do that for an enemy? I doubt it. And so God showed his love and concern because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We're not going to face the wrath of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so we see God's tremendous love. We can't fathom how deep, how strong God's love for us is. God even has empathy for little birds. We don't have that much. We see birds all the time. But God says he has concern and care for even the smallest little birds. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. I'm going to read it from the easy to read version. It says, when birds are sold, two small birds cost only a penny. But not even one of those little birds can die without your Father knowing it. God even knows how many hairs are on your head. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than a whole flock of birds. So God's concern is not only for human beings, but even for little living things. He says he's aware when a little bird drops dead on the ground. That's his love and concern. He feeds them. He takes care of them. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, God cares for all of us. Notice this is mentioned in this scripture, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Don't ever let anyone say that God doesn't care for each one of us, because he does. And so God has godly empathy. He cares. He suffers when we are in pain, and he would love to do everything for us. But right now he's carrying out a plan, and he knows what is best under the circumstances. But he's always going to carry it out for good, as it was mentioned in the first message. Jesus had that godly empathy. Notice in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This is such a huge subject in the Bible. I can't cover it all in one sermon, but at least give you the basics about it. Matthew 9, verse 33. Oops, I think I made a mistake here with the it must be Mark chapter 9. Put down the wrong book here. Yes. No, that's not it either. Sorry about that. Let's go to Matthew 14. I know that one is correct. Matthew 14. Verse 14. It says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." So Jesus Christ had compassion. Again, the term bowels of mercy. His bowels moved because he was anguished. He was concerned about the people. Today, instead of bowels of mercy, you would say your heart is moved into pity and compassion. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it actually uses the term bowels of mercy in the King James Version, if you have that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." In the King James, it says, "Beloved, says bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." The Bible in basic English puts it this way: "As saints of God, then, holy and dearly beloved, let your behavior be marked by pity and mercy, kind feeling, a low opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, and a power of undergoing all things." So, again, the Bible tells us, be caring, being concerned about others. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. It actually goes a little further than that, all the way to verse 10. I'm going to read it here in a modern version. I believe it's the Good News Bible. It says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate?" Notice how much this means about having that empathy. "Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." One of the great blessings, I'll just interject here, that we had was that our four daughters, since they lived in Chile for most of their childhood ages, they saw a lot of poverty. They saw the slums. They saw the people that were poor. We had people in the church that were pretty poor as well. And guess what? They learned to interact with them, and year after year, and that helped the girls develop a bit more compassion. Because if you're just around rich people, if you don't even know, you're not around those that are truly needy, you don't have that common touch. And I'm glad that at least my daughters learned to have empathy because they were around poor people. And we taught them not to underestimate, not to despise them, treat them just like everyone else, with love and concern, and that helped a lot as our daughters grew up. That's why one of the principles here is teach your children about being compassionate. Hopefully, do something for the poor on occasion. Believe me, as life goes along, they're going to be far more willing to help out and count their blessings as well. Continuing on in Philippians, it says here, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Talk about empathy, willing to go through all of that just to save people that he did not know. And he's done that same thing for us, although he didn't know us at that time. But what he did was going to benefit all of us because he put himself in other people's shoes. He had compassion. He was willing to give up his life for others. The golden rule is also applied here. Matthew 7, verse 20. Matthew 7, verse 20. I know I'm using a lot of scriptures, but at the same time, it's a type of a Bible study, not only a sermon, where we can study some of these scriptures. Let's correct that. It's Matthew 7, verse 12. It says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is a primary principle in the Bible. Put yourself in another person's shoes. As you would like them to treat you, so treat them. That's a way of developing empathy. If we don't like to be scolded, don't scold. If you don't like to be disrespected, don't disrespect. Because when a person's in the other person's shoes, you ask, well, I wouldn't want to be treated that way. I wouldn't want to be talked that way. I don't want to be despised in that way. Well, I'm not going to do it to others then. It's a very good principle. In John chapter 13, verse 34, and I have gotten a couple of these scriptures off because this is the first time I'm giving it with all the material. And so, of course, I don't have time to proofread all the scriptures all the time. John 13 in verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so, again, he's saying we have to be empathetic. We have to show the world a different example of what they're used to. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We see again how valuable the scriptures are to teach us these principles. In verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So the principle is, we don't really know how to console and comfort someone unless we go through certain things or have experienced them in our lives. Just bring out Karen Lewis is here, and for a period of her life, she would go all the way down to Mexico and help brethren that were in great need, and she comforted them, and she did a wonderful job, and she learned how to console others through that experience. And I think all of us, as we get older and are going through these experiences, we're able to comfort others. When we've been through surgeries, when we go through difficult times, when we've been close to death, then you can console others. Say, I know how you feel. I've been there. I know what you're going through. Let me help you as I can. So it's interesting that the more a person goes through and suffers, many times they're the ones that can be more understanding about those that are suffering as well. We have the example of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Paul is talking about all the sufferings he has gone through. And here, breaking into the thought, in verse 28, it says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? So he says, there are all kinds of issues. People in the congregation had some weaknesses, and he says, I sympathize with them. I empathize with them. So whether a person is going through economic situations, physical situations, different problems, a minister needs to identify with those and make the person feel they truly care. Paul did. He says, who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. So some brethren gets taken advantage of in the congregation, and finally it comes to the minister. Of course the minister is going to be concerned. He's going to be indignant that this has happened. He's not going to be there, don't bother me with those things. Those are your own problems. You handle them as you will. No, he's there. I'm concerned. How can I help? How can I be there for you? Many of the problems is people simply don't come to the minister. They just leave. They get offended over something, and you don't get to see them. And even if you go and see them later, they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to discuss it. They don't want to reconcile. And so, of course, that's when there's very little. But you have to be willing to walk that extra mile to help wherever you can. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15 and 16, Paul again talks about this principle of empathy. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. There are happy moments in a person's life. It's wonderful when you can be there. Sometimes it's a graduation. A minister gets to go there and celebrate with someone. I know Danny Oppie, when he graduated, I was able to go to his high school there, and we were able to celebrate. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes somebody receives some accolade or some celebration or something, award. You know, we should congratulate them because we are in their shoes. It's a time. Isn't it sad when some wonderful event happens, nobody cares. Nobody's there for you. So it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then, weep with those who weep. There's a time of sadness where you have to be there. You weep with those who weep. Notice, again, the connection here. You don't rejoice when somebody's weeping, right? Somebody's there, they're heartbroken. It's not the time, the Bible tells us, one of the Proverbs. It said, don't sing in the morning to someone who is in a sad state. They want you to understand their sadness. They don't want you to be there singing like, let's celebrate. It's the wrong mood. You have to understand the mood, fit into the mood of the other person. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. So Paul mentions here, have that empathy. I remember in Ambassador College, I sort of developed over the years these three great principles that I tried to learn at Ambassador College. I call it the ABCs of Ambassador College. Now they're being taught at Ambassador Bible College. A is adapt. You learn to adapt to others. And in the ministry, you have so many interesting experiences. We have been in Tijuana and Ensenada, my wife and I, sitting in a little shelter where people lived. Mexican brethren had invited because they were interested in the church. We were there. There were dirt floors. There was one little table and just chairs that rocked back and forth because they weren't very well made. But guess what? Those people had everything swept. And they gave us a bit of chicken, which must have cost them a fortune to do it because they wanted to treat us. But the point is, you make them feel at home. They are the royalty that you are serving. And we've had places where we've eaten with senators over there in Latin America that have been part of the government, very rich men at the riches. And you know what? We're still down to earth. Just like we were in that earthen floor, we treat these people the same way. As a matter of fact, that senator wanted to become a member of our church. And he was tithing and following everything. We went to his home. But when he came to services one day, he saw the brethren. And they were humble. They weren't the type of people he was used to. And guess what? He didn't return. He couldn't make the adjustment. He was not willing, as it says here, to associate with the humble. And guess what? Those humble people, they came in the church. They were baptized. One day, they're going to be part of God's kingdom, ruling under Christ. And guess what? That senator, he walked out on the church. Because he couldn't associate with the humble. Why? He lacked godly empathy. He didn't see beyond his own nose as far as what was really convenient for him or not. It says at the end, be not wise in your own opinion. So it's very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to be finishing up here pretty soon. It's such a big subject. I'm not going to be able to cover all my notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Empathy means you're able to adjust. Oh, I told you there would be three things at Ambassador College. One is to adapt to the people around you. Make them feel comfortable. Being a cultured person means that you make people feel at ease wherever you go. That's what being a cultured person means. It doesn't mean that what you have a highfalutin title. No, you know how to make them feel at home. The second one is balance. You have to have a life of balance where you don't go to extremes. You don't become a Pharisee where self-righteousness sets in, but you don't become a publican where you have worldliness set in. You're right there in the middle. You're going down the middle of the road. You're not going to the left or to the right, and you have godly balance in your life. And thirdly, C for character, building godly character, which is doing what is right according to the Bible, resisting temptation otherwise. So in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, it says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, the Gentiles, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are weak. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And so you adapt, you have balance, and you're developing godly character. The body of Christ is the same way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just a couple chapters over, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24, talking about the body of Christ, again, breaking into the thought here, it says, "But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. For there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it." Let's talk about empathy. "And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So, is that what we do? Do we rejoice again with our brethren? And do we hurt? Are we concerned? We have a lot of aged members. They're coming into an age when a lot of diseases start ravaging the body. When you're in your 70s, 80s, 90s, it's going to happen more frequently. But we can help. We can show we care. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we have the fruits of God's Spirit. Notice how many of those fruits have to do with godly empathy. The first one, love, agape, which is sacrificial love toward others. In order to have true love, means you have to put yourself in the other's shoes and see what needs are there to be met, how we can help others. Another one that we have is patience or long suffering. It means willing to suffer long, sometimes put up with difficult members. Have patience, exercise that, because you're there to help them. You're not there to condemn them. Kindness certainly is another empathetic virtue, dealing with being kind to another. Goodness also is a result of empathy, gentleness as well, and self-control. Because if you read other people's attitudes and actions, you're going to know how to control yourself. You're not going to cause offense. You're not going to produce wrong fruits. The gifts of God's Spirit are also involved here. In Romans chapter 12, 5 through 8, I'm going to read it from the Message Bible, which is a little more contemporary type words. Romans 12, 5 through 8, it says, "So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed, marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face." Again, this is more of a modern term, but it really communicates what it's talking about here. So God's Spirit is going to be changing us from self-centered to other-centered people, to truly sacrifice for others in our time, with our funds, and with our acts of kindness. So here are three action steps. First, number one, let's do such simple things as greeting each other as we should. Show care. Show by your smile, by your greeting, by your eye contact, "I care for you. I really do." We can express our love that way. Number two, be aware of the needs in the congregation. Send cards. Give them a call. Do prayers. Help as possible. And number three, teach your children about compassion. Learn from our sicknesses and poverty at one time, which many of us went through, and be able to extend our care to others, to family, to friends, to the rest of society. Now, empathy is a tough word to live up to. Nobody does it good enough. I don't do it good enough. I lack empathy. I need more that comes from God. But as we apply it, it is going to be very rewarding. It's why we love to serve Latin America, an opportunity to love the brethren there, to make a difference in their lives, to make their lives a little better. And here, we have a chance to serve our congregation, to see what are the needs, how we can greet and love each other much better. Because, brethren, godly empathy is agape love.